If there's a demon in me, it's always been there.
There are no demons here. Mary of Magdala.
Welcome back to the program, Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio, with me, Mohammad Javad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers. Let me start with you, Sayyid Abdullah, about the whole movie. How accurate is this movie, Mary Magdalene, especially the portrayal of Mary Magdalene in the movie?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The movie was in 2018.
Yes.
So up until then, Mary Magdalene, she was looked at as prostitute.
Yes.
So 2016 is when the church, Pope Francis, classified Mary to be a saint, an apostle, and he called her apostle or the apostles.
Yes. Of course, the one that you said that she was considered as a prostitute, and it was recorded in history, it's very much controversial.
Yeah, it is. So
not the mainstream, but what's...
Yeah, so Pope Gregory in 1591, if I remember correctly, he's the one who classified her as a prostitute. There's no biblical records of her being a prostitute.
Yes.
So up until 2016, when Pope Francis announced that she was an apostle or a saint, before that, she was depicted in all the movies as a prostitute.
Exactly.
So up until this movie, I think this was the first movie, as far as I could remember, is the first one that portrays her as a good apostle of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
a good woman, a woman from a good family, even though, you know, whether she's possessed by demons or not, that's another story for another question, I guess.
Yeah.
But up until then, she was depicted as a bad prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
So up until this movie, I think this was the first movie, or maybe the second, because the Son of God also portrayed her a little bit better. She was portrayed as a good woman,
mm-hmm.
a good saint, a devoted Christian.
Yes.
Even to the end, she has a fight with Peter, which is one of the big apostles.
Exactly.
Because she wanted to really dedicate herself to Christianity. And apparently the argument that she had last with Peter was about, you know, how faithful you are to Christ.
Mm.
So up until then, I think this is the first time where we see her being more of a devoted to God rather than any other movies in the past.
Okay, thank you very much. Brother Yasser, what is your opinion about this movie? And is this movie religiously accurate?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So I'm going to take a different approach because
mm-hmm.
it's one of the first times actually we did some outside research on a movie because it's quite interesting. So in the Catholic Church itself, or in the Church itself, not the Catholic, we say in the Church itself, Christianity as in general, there are two opinions. So when you said mainstream, the mainstream opinion is that she is a prostitute.
Yes.
So it's contrary to what you said. It's actually mainstream.
Yes.
And people do accept it. The reason they accept it is this, is that it is a sign of repentance. It is a sign of a person who can change 360 degrees in their life and become an apostle from being someone so bad to being someone so good.
Mm-hmm.
This is the crux of the message of this person. So how did they come to this opinion? This movie tries to obviously remove her from that thing. However, recently there's an article I actually read on this yesterday. It was written in 2023, so it's a recent article. And this article by this particular father, I think his name was Clive Bernard or something like this, he questioned it that, you know, some people divide, there are two individuals within the Bible. And obviously we understand that within Christianity there were many Marys.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously when it comes to the mother of Jesus, Mother Isa alayhi salam, there is no doubt who she is, because the writers of the scripture were clear in identifying who she was.
Mm-hmm.
They would say Mary, our mother, or Mary, mother of Jesus. So there's no doubt of who, when they refer to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who she was. For whatever reason, they would always mention this was referring to her. However, the other individuals, there were many other Marys. So for my reading, there was like three or four other ones. So this individual claiming that no, within the Bible, there are two distinct Marys who some people distinguish.
Mm-hmm.
But however, some people say no, they are the same person. One is this Mary of Magdalene, the other is Mary of Bethany.
Mm-hmm.
So they say that no, these are the same two people. These two people within the Bible are mentioned to be those two individuals who anointed the feet of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, on two different occasions.
I see.
This individual, or this particular priest father, tries to prove that, yes, there were two anointments, but the lady who was Mary, who anointed, was the same person.
Mm-hmm.
And this person was Mary Magdalene, one, at the beginning of her life, when she was an illicit lady, and she sought forgiveness, and a second time, when she changed her whole life and became a saint and became mm-hmm. an apostle.
Uh-huh. And who was that Mary, if we actually take the opposite opinion?
So then there's two different Marys. One, Mary Bethany, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus.
Uh-huh.
So this is a different one. So it's going to be a different Mary. So they say, but unfortunately we don't see... So this argument was quite a good argument.
But says, in this movie we have seen the sister of Lazarus.
We see Martha. We don't see Mary.
No, it was... Uh-huh. Yeah, it was
exactly.
Called Martha.
So the question is this. Where is Mary of Bethany?
Yes.
So therefore this person argues that, well, in the Bible, there is no place in the Bible where you see these two people together at the same time.
Uh-huh.
So he argues, which is a very, according to what I read, obviously more research is required from our side as Muslims, but obviously within our, historical
records.
The records and stuff, we don't have a person like that, which is not something important to us.
Yeah.
But for them to have a person like this who accompanied, were amongst the apostles, who, as the famous, so the last part of the movie is the important part.
Yes.
Where she is the one who both saw the crucifixion
uh-huh.
and the resurrection.
I see.
And this is quoted in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
All of these events are quoted in the Bible.
Yeah.
However, the only place where her name is mentioned, if I'm not mistaken, was in either John mentions the name of the person, whereas in Luke doesn't mention the name of the person.
Mm-hmm.
But both of these mention the anointment of the feet of Jesus by this person whose name is Mary. So this is where, so maybe again, like I said, so Christian academics and Christian theology is still developing on who this person actually is.
See.
But this movie tried to kind of take the other opinion.
Very much interesting. Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie Mary Magdalene, produced in 2018, directed by Garth Davis. And we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoints, on Iran Radio. Don't go away.
She will do God's will.
Why shouldn't she follow me?
People will judge us.
Are we so different from men? You must teach us different things.
Sometimes it's as if I'm not here at all.
Is that what it feels like to be one with God? The women are too afraid to be baptized with the men.
Go to them. Be my hands.
It's not right that he has raised you up to lead us.
You love my son, don't you? You must prepare yourself like me.
For what?
To lose him.
Welcome back to the program. Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Mary Magdalene, produced in 2018, directed by Garth Davis. Sayyid Abdullah, how does this movie depict the relationship between Mary Magdalene and Jesus, as we had a very detailed analysis by Brother Yasser just before the break about two different Marys, the same?
Yeah, so there's three Marys.
Yes.
But actually there are two Marys.
There are four Marys.
No. And interestingly, they're all mentioned in Luke. Mary Bethlehem.
Bethany.
Bethany, Mary Magdalene, and the unnamed woman.
So the unnamed woman is who they say is the same one.
So he doesn't call her Mary. So they call her the unnamed woman, the sinful, adulterous.
That's the third.
So this is what...
That's the third bit.
Yeah, so this, Gregory...
So one of the two.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
one
so
of the
three.
Two.
So there's three. So the Mary that was mentioned, the Mary... the two Marys mentioned, the third one is unnamed.
Is that the Mary, the mother of Jesus?
So
Mother of Jesus is always mentioned.
So
okay. Our Lady.
Luke doesn't mention her name. They just called the unnamed woman that... Uh-huh. That washed the feet of Jesus.
I see.
Right? And they say that was a prostitute. Now, based on the arguments that the brother was bringing forward, is that some people say, well, they are three and one.
Mm-hmm.
The Trinity.
Yeah.
Right? So, so she was sinful. Now, sinful before or after. But as far as the text goes, it's just three, two Marys with unnamed women. So it could be either one of them, but depends on what researchers find, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
So having said that, you know, when we talk about these Marys, her relationship with Christ, based on this movie, it was very professional, kind of, compared to the rest that we've seen before,
mm-hmm.
where they either showed her like a prostitute. Mm-hmm. And I remember we watched one of the old ones.
Yes, I guess
it was
so.
Really horrible.
Yeah.
The last
Temptation of Christ.
That was directed
by Martin Scorsese.
Yeah,
that wasn't based on gospel.
That was based on a novel.
Yeah.
That took from gospel. Yeah, it's like the Satanic Verses.
It's a blasphemy at its best, right?
Mm.
But at least in this one, they showed her a little bit more chaste and more, you know, educated, and she's just trying to see God and
mystical figure,
the kingdom of God, and she's trying to fight for the right of the oppressed and what have you. And Jesus himself was like very professional in dealing with her.
Mm.
So the relationship was very, very professional. You know, they didn't show too much emotions or too much entanglement, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. Brother Yasser, what themes are explored in this movie? I mean, like, for example, I know, well, a couple of them, like faith, love. Mm. What's their relationship?
Like, they try to show one of the things that is shown in this movie is the concept of this conflict between politics and this religion of mercy. We see from the very beginning that, you know, when she asks, are these people soldiers? And the first time she comes to the apostles, are these soldiers? Are you soldiers? And she's shunned. So there's this concept here of maybe trying to remove politics and religion, which is something that may be within the movie. But also they're trying to show the softness of woman, maybe, and the necessity of woman, which is something good, actually. And many times in the movie, it makes mention of, you know, women are different from men. They have different roles. And even here, for example, one of the good things about the movie that I found, and it makes sense to a certain extent, that why, if this was true, Isa alayhi salam would take a woman with him on his journey,
mm-hmm.
is that to make other women who wanted to follow him easier to come. We showed the scene when she was baptizing other ladies.
Right.
It's easier for a lady to do it than for a man to do it, for example. These are things that we've seen as well.
Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. And thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah, for your nice contribution to the program Viewpoints, the movie critique program on Iran Radio. We try to criticize the movie Mary Magdalene, produced in 2018, directed by Garth Davis. Of course, we haven't finished it, and inshallah, we'll do that in the upcoming episodes. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
God's kingdom is not to be bought and sold.
We need to take him away from here.
Whatever happens now, it's what God has asked of him.
Mary, you are my witness.
I'll be with you to the end.
Never speak again in his name.
The world will only change as we change. I will not be silent. I will be heard.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
In the limelight.
The seizure of Palestinian bodies by the Israeli regime has become a new and haunting fear for many in Gaza who have yet to process the loss of their loved ones in the relentless Israeli regime bombardment. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, after an Israeli regime airstrike killed Alaa Sheikh last year, her family buried her in a makeshift graveyard near the Indonesian hospital in northern Gaza. Access to the main cemetery had become impossible due to intensified ground and aerial attacks in the area. Israeli regime troops eventually stormed the vicinity of the Indonesian hospital too, where the temporary cemetery was established. When the family revisited the site a few weeks later, after the Zionist regime withdrawal, the body had disappeared. Yahya Sheikh, Allah's brother, told Middle East Eye, "We wanted to move her body to the Fallujah cemetery, but we were shocked to find neither the grave nor her body. The place where her body had been buried was empty, and she was not the only one," the 45-year-old resident of Jabalia added. "There were several missing bodies across the cemetery, opened graves, and the whole site was a mess. The family searched for days for Allah's body, asking the residents of the surrounding neighborhoods what had happened. Some confirmed that Israeli regime troops stormed the cemetery, but they could not see what the soldiers did, as anyone who looked out of the window risked being shot. We started crying. It was a tormenting feeling of pain and sadness," as Sheikh said. "We asked many people, but no one knew. Some told us the soldiers might have taken the bodies because there was talk that they seized some. Others suggested the bodies might be buried beneath the ground due to bulldozing, but we don't know anything. To this day, we have no information about my sister's remains." Since the Zionist regime ground invasion of Gaza in October last year, mounting evidence has indicated that the Israeli regime military was systematically desecrating cemeteries, bulldozing graves, bombing burial sites, and exhuming bodies from them. According to the Gaza-based Palestinian Government Media Office, Israeli regime troops have seized at least 2,300 bodies of deceased Palestinians from Gaza cemeteries since October 7, 2023. The ongoing Israeli regime attacks have also caused the total or partial destruction of 19 out of 60 cemeteries across the war-battered strip, the office said. The seizure of bodies has become a new and haunting fear for many in Gaza, who have yet to process the loss of their loved ones in the relentless Israeli regime bombardment. Anha Ramadan, whose sister was killed in an Israeli regime airstrike last November, says her sister's body was not lost, but was found in a horrible scene. The 41-year-old resident of Nuseirat in the central Gaza Strip told MEE, "My house was bombed on November 5, 2023. I remained under the rubble for 4 hours. When I got out, my body was burnt. My left hand was dislocated, and the rest of my body was burnt. They did not immediately tell me who was killed in the bombing. A week later, after they had buried them, I found out that my sister Rabab, my daughter, my sister's husband, and her son had been murdered. A few weeks later, after beginning to recover, Ramadan insisted on visiting the graves of her daughter and sister in Al-Qassam Cemetery in Nuseirat," she said. "I went to the cemetery, and everything was fine, and I visited them whenever I missed them. I have been doing this for months. However, an Israeli regime incursion into the area around 2 months ago changed the scene," she explained. "I decided to visit them after the incursion and found a horrible scene. My sister's grave had been desecrated. It was open near her head, and her head was showing. It felt like a fire had ignited within me, and I cried heavily for days. I don't know who dug up her grave. Her body was exposed at her head, and it was a horrifying sight. I called my brothers, and they immediately came to fix the grave." Thank you. A CNN investigation found that, as of January, the Israeli regime military desecrated at least 16 cemeteries in its ground offensive in Gaza, including by opening graves and removing bodies as part of a search for the remains of hostages seized by Hamas. On September 25th, the Zionist regime sent a truck carrying the decomposed bodies of nearly 90 Palestinians to Gaza, without disclosing any details about their identities or whether some of them had been seized from graves. Habibe Salama, a 35-year-old displaced woman now living in Deir al-Balah in central Gaza, said, "When my father was killed, people tried to comfort me by saying I no longer had to worry about him starving, getting injured, or being detained. Her father had refused to be displaced and chose to stay in northern Gaza," she added. "But it's not true that I feel less worried now. Being away from the place where he was buried and constantly hearing and reading about Israeli occupation forces opening graves and removing bodies, I am terrified they might seize his body." Salame says the first thing she would do upon returning to northern Gaza is visit her father's grave. But she doubts she will find it. She said, "I'm scared I will never be able to revisit him. He's buried in a cemetery that no one can currently reach. Can you imagine? My dream has shifted from seeing my dad again to simply finding his body still in his grave."
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. By Allah's name, we start this episode of today's special from Iran Radio. Today, Thursday, is the 26th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1446 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Azar, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of November, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
Salam to Holy Quran. Now we listen to verse 31 of chapter Al-Imran. We'll learn more about it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Qul in kuntum tuhibbuna Allah fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum. Wallahu ghafurur rahim.
Say, O Muhammad, if you should love Allah, then follow me. So Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. And Allah is forgiving and merciful.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Allah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
The verse has been revealed about the group of the people of the book who used to say, "We are the lovers of the Lord." Then Allah defines the followers of the Apostle of Allah as the clear example of this love and tells his Apostle Muhammad, thus, say, "If you love Allah, then follow me." If you are true in what you claim, that you love Allah, then follow the Apostle of Allah. This act of following is the same as obeying Allah. It is in this case that Allah loves you and forgives your sins.
Have come from one, the seed has spread. The dawn of light has split from white to blues and reds. Behind it all, there must be more. Seven colors of day shed the light of your way. Have I found what is lying behind the fire in your eyes? Do you see what I see? What I see, what I see. See what I see, what I see.
The Power of Encouragement is the title of this episode of today's special. The best thing about the compliment is that it has a reciprocal effort, not only making the recipient feel uplifted, but also providing a sense of satisfaction and social connection for the giver. In today's world, with so much negativity, what better way to spread more light than by making a conscious effort to encourage one another through authentic expressions of admiration and praise? So don't underestimate the impact of a heartfelt compliment. Doing so is not only a simple act of kindness, but a powerful way to invest in your relationship and bring out the best in those around you. Become an encourager and watch positivity ripple outward.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. This is Ali, your host. Today, we are going to talk about the power of encouragement, how encouragement works. The rewards for any good work to the children, therefore, should be few and selective, that receiving such gifts don't become second nature for them. When a child gets into the habit of doing tasks with his own initiative, reduce the frequency of gifts and rewards. Encourage him to do the work. Many parents have gifts to their children getting higher grades at their examinations. This way, they encourage them to work harder at their studies. Perhaps this method is effective to some extent. But there is a big defect in this, that it affects the child's sense of responsibility. The child works hard at his studies only because he wants to get the gift by obtaining higher grades. Otherwise, he would not bother to work hard. For everything he does, he expects a gift in reward for that. One person writes, "I was admitted to the fourth standard of a religious school. I was very poor at the recitation of the Holy Quran, but my other classmates, they're very good at their recitation. In the very first class I attended, the teacher asked me kindly, 'Can you recite the Holy Quran?' I replied nervously, 'No, sir.' He rejoined, 'Don't worry, I shall give you the lessons. I know you can become one of the good students in the class. Whatever doubts you may have, don't hesitate to ask me. These kind words of the teacher encouraged me, and I started working with determination in my studies. By the end of the year, I excelled at recitation of the Holy Quran. I reached such a degree of proficiency that in the absence of the teacher, I was asked to conduct the class. I was also made responsible for reciting verses from the Quran at the morning assembly before commencement of the classes. IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
A short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
One question, how to encourage others? If you introduce someone, try to include something positive about them. That's a simple way. We listen more. It can be intimidating to walk into a room and not know anyone. If you are introducing someone, try to include something interesting about them, a strength or achievement perhaps, or maybe something they have in common with the person you are introducing them to. This can help people feel more comfortable, make a connection with the other person, and gives them some to talk about. It also shows you are interested in the person and you have taken the time to pay attention to them as individual. People like that and find it encouraging.
I only knew love when I knew love of thee. I sealed up my heart against my enemy. I stood long in converse with thee who doth see my heart's inner secrets, but thou I don't see.
Straightly, we go to motivational Islamic quotes in this part of today's special. That is from our book, Holy Quran, chapter At-Talaq, that is chapter 65, verses 2-3. And whoever fears Allah, He will make for him a way out and will provide for him from where he does not expect. And whoever relies upon Allah, then He is sufficient for him. This is one of my favorite ayahs of the Quran. When a Muslim have a taqwa, fear of Allah, Allah gives him opportunities and opens door for him that he didn't even know existed. Then Allah talks about the next great quality a Muslim can possess, tawakkul, trust in Allah and His plans. So make taqwa and tawakkul your new best friends. Life will get easier.
Big results don't come from big leaps. They come from small, steady, consistent effort. And if you commit to that, if you commit to that, if you commit to taking those small steps every day, then success isn't just possible, it's inevitable. When you hit that wall, the one where your body aches, your mind is exhausted, and every fiber of your being is telling you to quit. What do? That wall isn't just physical exhaustion or mental fatigue. It's something much deeper. It's the embodiment of every doubt, every fear, and every excuse that's ever held you back. It whispers in your ear, you can't do this. You're not strong enough. It's too hard. That's the voice of resistance. And that resistance, it's a universal force. Every person who has ever tried to achieve greatness has faced it. The difference between those who succeed and those who don't is not talent, not luck, but the ability to break through that wall when it stands tall in front of you. There's no avoiding it. The wall will come. It might be when you're chasing a dream that feels too big, when you're working on a project that's overwhelming, or when life just seems to throw more at you than you can handle. But if you want something bad enough, you've got to dig deep and confront that wall head on. And let me tell you, breaking through is not about brute strength. It's about resilience, grit, and the willingness to keep going, even when everything inside you is screaming to stop. That wall is made of doubts. Every what if that has ever crossed your mind stacks up like bricks in front of you. What if I fail? What if I'm not good enough? What if I'm not good enough? What if they're right and I don't have what it takes? Doubts can paralyze you, can make you turn around and walk away before you've even tried. But here's the thing, those doubts are not real. They are illusions, shadows of your insecurities, reflections of your fear. And fear is temporary. The pain of failing might sting, but it fades.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us, and inshallah we meet you soon. Fi amanillah.
They told me that I'm crazy. Who you praying for? They told me there is nothing. Who you looking for? Stop doing what you're doing, 'cause there is no hope. Just come with me, I'll show you what's behind your door. And they showed me all kind of lies. My eyes were like, yes, I was mesmerized. But deep inside I know that there's a better world, 'cause I'm a believer.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Sorb International Media Festival.
Part 1.
Today I'll be talking to a journalist who, through his fact-finding mission, has become an expert on Islamic jihadi groups. One of his quotes is this: "During my relentless pursuit of the truth, I've discovered that it has many faces, and each one of us will only believe his own definition of what truth is." This is Sorb, and I'm your host, Hassan Tavakol.
Radwan Murtada was born in Libya in 1984 and moved to Lebanon in 1993. In 2007, he started his professional career as a journalist at Al Akhbar newspaper. Since then, he's worked as a journalist, documentary filmmaker, researcher, writer, executive producer, and assignment producer. In 2014, he founded Blue House Film, a production company based in Beirut, Lebanon.
Radwan Murtaza, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Well, first of all, I'd like to begin with that very quote of yours where you say, "During my relentless pursuit of the truth, I have discovered that it has many faces, and each one of us will only believe his own definition of what truth is." Tell us what you mean by saying that truth has many faces.
I mean that it depends on the angle from which you're looking at things. For example, a snake kills anyone it bites with its poison. Then you might view this as evil. However, if you put yourself in the place of the snake, you will view this action as a self-defense necessary for survival. Therefore, I said truth has four facets, and everyone supports the version of truth that aligns with their own perspective.
So, what inspired you to embark on a career that involves prolonged hours of research and, you know, traveling and in some situations literally walking on thin ice?
At first, I enrolled in business administration with the intention to specialize in banking and finance. However, after several years, I realized that working at a bank after graduation would mean waking up at 7 every day, leaving work at 2 p.m., returning home for rest and lunch, and then visiting either my wife's family or my family. Upon realizing this will be my daily routine, I found that I'll live like a slave 6 days a week, with only Sundays off. So I began considering other jobs that are not routinely done. Eventually, I found that working in media and journalism was the best option, as media workers may encounter different situations each day. Additionally, workers in this field have the opportunity to assist the oppressed and the needy and confront oppressors. So I chose to become a journalist.
So you literally wanted a more exciting life.
Exactly. One of the reasons I chose this career was the adrenaline rush it provides. Additionally, this is a beautiful feeling in pursuing and revealing the truth, helping others, and uncovering corruption. Many of my investigative reports led to the imprisonment of drug dealers. Many of my reports were fruitful. Even those that failed to yield immediate results or overthrow corrupt officials have at least managed to disturb them.
When it comes to investigative journalism, how challenging is it for a journalist like you to reach the truth and to make that truth known to the world?
Initially, my primary challenge was to uncover the truth and present it to the people. However, I later encountered another challenge: the fact that people do not believe the revealed truth and only want to hear their own version of truth. At the beginning, it was disappointing, but I got accustomed to it over time. Now, I've come to the conclusion that I present the truth to those who genuinely seek it. Additionally, I document these truths for historical records, revealing the supporters of the truth and those who back the oppressors based on the discussions that unfold. Ultimately, the real truth exists, and it's our duty to present it, especially as many people place their trust in us amid growing suspicions. Dozens of people are contacting me, whether through social media platforms or other channels, to seek my opinion of specific cases and learn about the information I have. They use this data to form their own opinion. Knowing this consoles me.
Now, in 2018, you published a book titled How the Syrian Revolution Grew Its Beard. That would be the English translation of your Arabic title. And apparently it took 6 years to write. Tell us more about that book and how you came to accumulate all this knowledge, this deep knowledge about these Islamic jihadi groups.
The book's title is This is How the Syrian Revolution Grew Its Beard. The book's title was inspired by the story of a man named Abu Ali Harbi, a Syrian officer who defected from the army and formed a brigade known as Al-Wadi Brigade. I had nicknamed him Abu Ali, the lover of whiskey, as he used to order whiskey from Beirut, but he suddenly announced his repentance. Initially, he joined the Farouk Brigades and later joined Al-Nusra Front. After about a year, he became a member of Daesh. Within just 3 years, his life completely changed. I believe that his story mirrors the story of the Sea Revolution as it began as a civilian uprising with the slogan of freedom, but ultimately evolved into a Salafi revolution. Hence, I named my book, This is How the Syrian Revolution Grew Its Beard. This book encapsulates my personal experiences. In the book, I recount how I embarked on my career after attending a religious seminary, and I recount the conflicting thoughts that I had before making a decision on my future and selecting my idol. In the book, I refer to Imam Ali, my idol who exemplified wisdom and strength. I emphasize that knowledge helps individuals become wise and strong. I also mentioned that when these two traits combine, they contribute to making a person become complete to some extent. Additionally, I delve into my childhood, especially as I was born in Libya, where we had lived there for about 15 years before relocating to Lebanon. In Libya, my father was briefly imprisoned on the charge of gathering information about Imam Musa Sadr, who was kidnapped in Libya. My father was later freed after mediation took place, but his properties were seized and we returned to Lebanon. He was a friend of the Iranian ambassador to Libya, so this relation increased the suspicion of the regime of Muammar Gaddafi towards him. In the book, I described our relocation to Lebanon and where we lived there, my career as a journalist, and the cases I worked on, especially as they were dangerous. In one of the cases, I interviewed Omar al-Atrash, who smuggled car bombs to the southern suburbs of Beirut. Shortly after the interview was broadcast, Omar al-Atrash was killed in a car bomb attack, and that's why the armed group accused me of being behind his murder. Despite the dangers, my unwavering motivation lies in revealing the truth and the excitement it brings.
And so how was your book received by the people once it was published?
My book, which was published between 2017 and 2018, was a best-selling political book. Despite its release during the last 2 days of the Beirut International Exhibition, the first two editions of the book sold out quickly. Overall, it was well-received. Unfortunately, I didn't translate it into English, although I got two offers from two British publishers. At the time, I was overwhelmed by events in Syria and the region, as I view myself a witness to that historic transformation in our region that began with the Arab Spring protests, a spring that eventually turned into fall.
Yes, now during your career, especially among the Islamic Jihadist group, you've had ISIS leaders for various outlets. What was the attitude of those leaders once you talked to them? You know, the character, the whole thing. How did they receive you?
My relationship with them began in the Rumia Central Prison, one of the largest prisons in Lebanon. Previously, fighting erupted between the Lebanese army and a group called Fatah al-Islam, which declared an emirate in Nahr al-Barat camp in the north of Lebanon. Many of the group's members were arrested in the incident known as Nahr al-Barat. As a journalist specializing in crime, security, and judiciary, I frequently visited the prison. During these visits, I encountered Salafi jihadists affiliated with the Al-Qaeda or Fatah al-Islam. When the Syrian conflict began, some were released after serving their prison sentences, while others escaped. I received a list from the Lebanese security apparatuses containing the 20 most wanted jihadists in the country. I searched for each of them in areas such as Ain al-Hilwa camp and Arsal, visiting their homes and bringing gifts. That's how my relationship with them began. Some of them wholeheartedly believed in their cause. Our discussions always referred to the idol of jihadists, Abdullah Azzam, a Palestinian Afghan who was killed in Pakistan while fighting the Soviet Union. He was killed in a bombing when he was leaving a mosque in Pakistan after he announced that jihadists must prioritize the liberation of Palestine. to know the difference between the truth and falsehood, you must look at Palestine and who supports the Palestinian cause and who doesn't. Undoubtedly, those who oppose the Palestinian cause are deviant from the truth. Meanwhile, some joined such extremist groups just for the money, while some of them were disgruntled, like those who believe they're unjustly imprisoned in Syria. Some of them were right because some detainees were unjustly imprisoned in Syria and were victims of an unjust judicial system. Presley may not like my perspective, but I was detained in Syria for several days and saw what was happening there. In the meantime, some of the members of those groups are benefiting from the fighting, while some of them are deceived. People who decide to blow themselves up are completely convinced of their cause to the extent that they sacrifice their life for it. But unfortunately, when someone sacrifices their life for a wrong cause, they will lose both the life and the hereafter. Overall, some members completely believe in their cause, while others are opportunistic and looking forward to positions in the case of the Syrian government's overthrow. I encountered Daesh leaders in Iraqi prisons and saw them in Syria and Lebanon. As I told you, I even interviewed a person who blew himself up in the Iranian Cultural Center in Lebanon. These interviews shed light on their motivations and destinies. There was an interview on Abu Sakkar, who had eaten a piece of the lung of a Syrian soldier, challenging the Free Syrian Army's portrayal of its members as liberal fighters seeking to establish a civilian regime in Syria. However, that footage published in the Time magazine showed their degree of brutality and affected the public opinion.
Okay, so we were talking about the Islamic Jihadi groups. And one thing that comes to mind, I mean, being among these Islamic Jihadi groups, such as ISIS and other groups, and it comes to mind that there is a difference between groups like ISIS and the likes, and groups like Hezbollah, who are among the axis of resistance in the region. Tell us what are the main factors, you know, differentiates these two groups from one another, both being Islamic. I mean, look, these are Islamic. They call themselves Islamic, okay? Both wear beards, both wear, you know, wear masks and, you know, have guns and all that. But there is a difference to how they operate and what they do.
My answer may be a digression. I once watched a video of Abdullah Azzam in which he said, "They call us terrorists because we slaughter people. In return, the Americans destroy an entire building housing women, children, and elderly people with a missile or projectile." This comparison caught my attention. However, we witnessed the horrific crimes committed in Syria in the name of Islam, with perpetrators shouting Allahu Akbar each time, and how it made some people associate the phrase with killings and bombings, and tarnish the image of Islam. I once asked one of Hezbollah's members how they fight against Daesh, despite both being religious. He said, "They are our brothers who attacked us. We should have fought alongside each other against global arrogance and the U.S. regime in Israel. The U.S. enters our region to plunder our resources and destroy our countries as it did in Iraq, Syria, and Afghanistan. The U.S., while portraying itself as a defender of democracy, justice, and stability on the planet, is actually the spearhead of the oppressor in the region." There is no comparison between members of Hezbollah and members of Daesh. Daesh allows its members to commit crimes, killing and stealing from the people. Among members, whoever memorizes a few verses of the Quran appoints themselves as legitimate rulers and issues fatwas to kill people. We have seen crimes they committed in the media and on YouTube. I'm currently making a documentary. I named it The Lost Paradise after meeting some people who told me that they headed to Syria's Raqqa or Iraq. They thought they would go to a heaven and a land of caliphate where justice prevailed, but they found that they had instead fallen into a hell and didn't know how to escape it. Can you imagine that Abu Bakr Baghdadi began by killing his fellow Sunni Muslims even before the Shias, Druze, Christians, and Yazidis? Because they have a ruler that says fighting a close apostate is prioritized over fighting a far infidel. If Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi had championed the slogan of liberating this region from the U.S. arrogance and had decided to use his fighters and weapons for achieving this aim, he would have managed to attract many people to this group. However, he decided to further divide the region in the name of Islam. On the other side, the fighters of Hezbollah fought alongside the government troops in Syria and Iraq and served as military advisors in Yemen. Currently, they are being martyred in the south of Lebanon. Unfortunately, the incidents in Lebanon are not being well covered by the media. Currently, a real war is underway between Hezbollah and Israel, although the state of war is not declared, as is the case of Gaza. But Hezbollah has so far lost 330 of its members in the fight, while many villages and homes located along the border between Lebanon and occupied Palestine have been destroyed. Thousands of people were displaced from their homes in the southern villages because of the ongoing war in the south of Lebanon that erupted as a result of Hezbollah's support for Gaza. If you looked at those who support Gaza and those who oppose it, you would know who supports the truth and who supports the oppressor.
We thank our guest Radwan Murtada from Lebanon for taking part in this program. Until another program, from me, Hassan Tabakoli, and the rest of the team here, it's goodbye.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
A blinding flash of white light lit up the sky over Gaza tonight. People running for cover, not knowing whether they're dead or alive. They came with their tanks and their planes, with ravaging fiery flames, and nothing remains, just a voice rising up in the smoky haze. We will not go fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die. We will not go down in Gaza tonight. Women and children alike, murdered and massacred night after night. While the so-called leaders of countries afar debated on who's wrong or right, but their powerless words were in vain, and the bombs fell down like acid rain. But through the tears and the blood and the pain, you could still hear that voice through the smoky haze. We will not go down in the night without a fight. You can burn up our mosques and our homes and our schools, but our spirit will never die.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news. A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news. A diverse range of programs.
Spirituality. Youth.